is a book that was written not that long ago, a number of years ago, by a man called Rob Bell, entitled Love Wins. I haven't read the whole book, I only read the introduction, the preface and the introduction. But he questions all these assertions about the judgment, about heaven and about hell. After all, he said, it's all about love. For God so loved the world, he said, that he gave his only son. That's why Jesus came. That's his message. That is where we find life. And so he claims that the teachings of Jesus or the message of Jesus has been hijacked by those who tell stories that Jesus never intended to tell, because they have nothing to do with why Jesus came and what he came to do. Generally, the problem with heresies, if I may say, the problem with heresies is they're always partly true. You could even say some of them are mostly true. But the fact that they are not completely true makes them often heresies. And so that when one truth is stressed so much, you lose sight of all the others, that's when things start to go in the wrong direction. Because God is love. It is true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him might have eternal life. But of course, there's more. There is love, and there is justice. There are the sheep, and there are the goats. There is reward, but there is also punishment. There is heaven, but there is also hell. You see, the problem tends to be with us human beings is that we certain things that we like, maybe even like what we heard this morning about prejudices, we have a certain prejudice. We like these things, and we tend towards them. We don't like other things, and we tend to kind of stay away from them. So a judgment and hell aren't the kind of things that we not only don't like to talk about, but we don't like to think about them too much. So either we avoid it, or we justify it in some mistake, in some way that we think it might be a mistake. And so what we need to do is, rather than let human reason and human thinking cloud our minds, we need to be shaped and ordered by God's word. And that's what we want to do today, is we want to look at the coming judgment. And as you have in your bulletin, no, you don't have that in your bulletins actually, I have 4 points this evening, and you don't have it in your bulletin because I couldn't get them in on time. I wasn't organized enough to have them done by Thursday night yet. But I have four points. Firstly, the judgment. Secondly, the judge. Then the judged. And then the implications. So hopefully you can remember that. Judgment, judge, judged, and the implications. Firstly, the judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 reminds us that God has fixed a day. As Paul is speaking to the Areopagus, he says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this parable here shows us that Jesus himself is serious about judgment. Because in this parable we have judgment, and we have heaven, and we have hell, and those who are to be judged. In the children's catechism, if you know the children's catechism, it asks, you know, who wrote the Bible? And the answer is chosen men inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we realize that there are human authors who are part of the writing of Scripture, but they were inspired by the Spirit. But sometimes we focus on human authors at times. And I just want to do that just for a moment, because when we think about the human authors, especially of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, for example, he wrote a lot of the letters by the inspiration of the Spirit, but he wrote a lot of the letters of the New Testament. And in those letters, he refers to the anger of God and the judgment of God. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, there is a possibility of being reserved in chains until the coming judgment, until the judgment of the great day. And even John in Revelation, the Apostle John in Revelation, the smoke of their torment is ascending forever and forever. But the astonishing thing is, so you have these different authors of the New Testament who speak about judgment and hell. But the astonishing thing is, no one spoke more about heaven and hell and the judgment than Jesus himself. You have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You have the parable of the wedding garments, where that man that came in to the wedding feast, he wasn't wearing a wedding garment, and he was cast out into outer darkness. There's a parable of the sheep and the goats, and there's a number of these kind of parables where there's this idea that there is an eternal judgment. There is a judgment coming, and sorry, there is an eternal punishment as well. Jesus, God's own Son, meek and gentle and mild, of all people, should feel this burden to refer to the judgment and to the eternal punishment frequently. We believe in heaven and hell because Jesus believed in heaven and hell and the coming judgment. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to seek and save people from hell, which really is part of the gospel, isn't it? We don't just speak of heaven and hell, and we don't just say flee from hell, we say flee to someone. Flee to Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save, the one who came to give life, eternal life. And so even this morning, wherever you've been, wherever you come from, Jesus doesn't distinguish on ethnic grounds, on racial grounds, on cultural grounds. Jesus says to all, come to me and you will find rest. He says to all, salvation will come to those who believe in him. He takes the sins of sinners on himself. But here in this passage, we're reminded, we live in this, today, we live in a, may I say, a probationary period. Because one day, the Son of Man, verse 31, is going to come in all his glory. And that day will be the day of judgment. It was appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment. So it's not appointed for man once to die, then maybe for, you know, some more of an opportunity, and then the judgment. No, we die, and then the judgment. So this life is the life and the day of salvation. There are no second chances. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour to flee to Christ. This evening it might be too late. We might walk out the door. There was an accident out here last night. Now it wasn't serious. We thank the Lord for that. But tonight could be our last night. We might not even make it through the night. We need to realize that now is the day of salvation. Now is the hour to flee to Christ. Notice that in this parable, all the sheep and goats are judged on the basis of what they have done. So these sheep, Jesus or the king says to them, come, you're blessed of my Father because you were good to those who were my followers, who were my disciples. And he says to the goats, you are cast into outer darkness because you never visited my followers and so forth. And as you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And so we might be tempted to think, well, I thought the judgment was going to be on the basis of whether we believed in Christ or not, whether Jesus Christ had paid for our sins or not. It seems here in this parable that it's all about what we've done. You know, we've been making our way through the Westminster Confession, and especially in that first, well, kind of the middle section, was all about how we're saved. And we were saved, we saw there, by justification, by faith alone. What Jesus has done, making us right with God, taking away our sins, washing us clean, giving us his righteousness so that we can come and be with him forever and ever. So there seems to be two different things going on here. But in fact, it's not. Because our lives reflect what Christ has done for us. That's what the Epistle of James is about. You know, the works that you do are there because of who you are. You can't say, I'm saved, I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, and not live out a life according to that. And so here as well, we're judged in a sense by what we do, because what we do gives evidence that our faith is real and genuine. So here in the parable, Jesus says, well, look what you've done. Look what you're doing. Do your works fit with your profession? Or are you deceiving yourself? So our life here today is a life where we can come and follow Jesus Christ and believe in him. And this is the life, and in this life, we have opportunity. But after this life will be the judgment. So that's firstly the judgment. Secondly, the judge. Very briefly, really, verse 31, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, we know to be Jesus himself. The term Son of Man kind of roots Jesus into the human race. Into, you know, he's a human being like you and like me. He is the judge of, he's a judge of every one of us, but he was like us in every way, yet without sin. But he was human just like you and me. But this Son of Man, notice in verse 31, there's a Son of Man, and then in verse 34, suddenly it changes over to the King. So it was the Son of Man, and then it's the King. Because the Son of Man is the King. The Son of Man refers to that passage in Daniel chapter 7. I've mentioned that from the pulpit a number of times. In Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days presents the Son of Man. He comes with the clouds, the Son of Man, and he's given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, all nations, men of every language and tongue worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. This is who Jesus is speaking about. This is who Jesus is. And therefore, he is the King and he is the judge. That's why in verse 31, he comes in his glory. In all glory, all the angels with him. And there he will sit on his glorious throne, judging. We read about this throne in Revelation, where there you see the, you know, it's in picture form for sure, but you see the glory of the throne and you see the glory of who he is. And so this plain, this humble man, Jesus, sits there on his throne in all his glory, ready to judge. Every eye will see him. He will come in the clouds, and every tongue will have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Which, by the way, means that not only is he the sovereign king, he's the ultimate judge. Not only is he more than just a man, not only was he more than just a good, nice teacher, not only was he just a really good man who lived his life on earth in a really nice way, he is the Son of God with all power and authority. He's the one we worship and the one we bow down to. And so again, we need to make peace with this King. Peace with this man, Jesus Christ. Peace with the judge. So he's the judge. The judgment, the judge. Now, the judged, those who are to be judged. On that final day, we read, there are going to be before him come all the sheep and the goats. Notice, before him, verse 32, will be gathered all the nations. Every human being will be judged. Every human being that has ever lived and that will ever live. Not one is missing. All will stand before the throne. All will stand before the throne. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, that all of humanity here at that final judgment is classified into two groups. We tend to classify people into races, into male and female, into what jobs you do. Nowadays, people are identified into sexual orientation and all kinds of things like that. But in reality, on that final day, on the great day, there's only two classifications: sheep and goats. Again, Jesus, as he often does, uses an agricultural illustration, sheep and goats. You know, when you drive past a paddock with sheep and goats in it, you might be able to see the difference between sheep and goats, depending on if they're different colors or not. But as a general rule, they might mix and mingle a little bit. They might be together in a flock, and they were often in these times. You know, sheep and goats would go with the shepherd, but they have quite different traits. A sheep tends to be a grazer, and they will eat from the ground. They'll eat the grass, but the goats, they tend to eat leaves, things up high, twigs, leaves, and some grass as well, for sure. But as they intermingle, you know, at first you might not see which are the sheep and the goats. But as you stop and as you have a good look, you'll see very quickly which are the sheep and the goats. And so in the spiritual life, sometimes it's hard to distinguish the elect from the unelect, the elect from the unelect. I should say the elect from unbelievers. I should say it like that, shouldn't I? You know, we might first see someone and we not notice the difference. We try and figure out if they are or not. But the more we watch them, the more we see how they live, the more we realize who they are. But God knows them completely, immediately. And on the judgment day, there was this immediate, as it were, separation. But these sheep, you see, they love the king. They love the shepherd. They live for him. Because if they love him, they will want him and live for him and with him. They love to hear the shepherd. Jesus speaks about that in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And sheep, at least in these situations, sheep need to see the shepherd. Sometimes they wander off and do their own thing, but it's another story again. But when the shepherd is not there, they're agitated and they're fearful. But sheep long and want to see and be with their shepherd. And so it is with those who are his. They long to be with the shepherd. They long to walk with the shepherd and to live with the shepherd. You know, not only does the Bible speak about the sheep and the shepherd, but it also uses the analogy of being married to Christ, or being betrothed, or what we would say today, engaged to Christ. Because the great day of judgment is the same as this wedding supper of the Lamb, or the great wedding day, you could say, the consummation. Everything that has gone before has been a preparation for that. You know, that's how it goes in marriages, right? There's love, and then there's engagement and friendship and so forth. But there's all this climax heading toward the great wedding day. And there's a sense where that is the climax, but it's not really the end of the story. Because if that was merely the climax, and then the day after, it's kind of like, well, now what? No, but it goes on. That's how weddings and marriages go, right? Because the wedding day is the beginning of something else, something more glorious, together till death do us part. And so spiritually as well, we are betrothed to Christ now. And he is coming, and we will be married to Christ. The great day of judgment is the start of something great and something more glorious. Eternal togetherness with the Lord, or as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, on that day, the righteous shall go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. And that's where we'll find our joy. That's where we'll find our refreshment. You see, eternal life isn't just life that goes on forever and ever. This eternal life is characterized, or the great note of the life to come is joy. Why is it joy? Because it's presence, it's in the presence of God forever and ever. And so the sheep love to be with and gather around on that great day their shepherd, their Lord, their the groom. But for the goats, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Divine wrath is visited on evil, on wickedness, and on sin. You see, ultimately, men and women go to hell finally because they have said no to God, because they have refused His grace. On the day of judgment, those who have lived for self and not for Christ have shown it by their lack of love for Him. They will be condemned. You see, those who go to hell have refused God. They have refused to follow Him. And that's why the responsibility rests not on God, it rests on man himself. If I can make this very personal, God the Father gave His only begotten Son. God the Son willingly laid down His life for sinners. God the Holy Spirit willingly takes hardened hearts and changes them. The Spirit loves. So the question is, why would one go to hell when there is such love in God? When there is salvation in Christ, why would we choose to ignore it and go against Him? When all the persons of the Trinity, when God Himself has shown such incredible, tremendous, eternal love for sinners, when He seeks the salvation of His people, why would one turn from that? You see, that would be a terrible day, the day of judgment, when all this has been offered, and yet one has said, you know what? I really don't care about all that kind of stuff. I really just don't want all that stuff. I really don't think I like this God. I reject this God. A God who would go through such tremendous expense to redeem sinners. That's why in verse 46 we read, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." The responsibility rests with man for refusing Christ. Finally, those implications. I'll keep this brief, but I have five implications here. Firstly, judgment and hell are not simply subjects for mere theological speculation. We don't just kind of talk about judgment and hell so we can have a look at the Bible to see what the Bible says about them, which is true, we do that. But they're intensely personal because it touches at the very core of who we are. We cannot, and you cannot, speak about judgment and hell at kind of arm's length. They touch each one of us. You see, they ask, judgment and hell and heaven ask of us a deep personal question: what will you and I do with the love of God in Christ? So that firstly, judgment and hell are not merely subjects of some theological speculation, but also the judgment anchors our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, no, that's verse 55, we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall change. So speaking about the judgment, right? And then a few verses on it says, therefore, now we believe these things because of this, because therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, it encourages us. The coming judgment encourages us to continue on. To continue on battling with sin. To continue on battling in the difficulties and the trials of our lives. Because it won't always be this way. One day, Jesus Christ will come again. And he will judge. And he will usher his people into his presence forever and ever. And all the accompanying joy and delight that comes with that. The bride there will see her husband. And so you see, the judgment anchors our faith. Thirdly, the judgment spurs us on to good works. In our passage here tonight, for I was hungry and you gave me food, Jesus says. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. In other words, Jesus is saying, all these things you did because you did it to the least of these brothers of mine. In the coming judgment, all this will be revealed. And so it spurs us on to love and to good deeds for our fellow brothers and sisters. And the truth is, as you look at church history, when the church was most heavenly minded, when the church has been the purest, the most holy, the most ethically honorable, it had its thoughts fixed on the eternal realities which were to come. Churches that lose their vision of his coming are the ones who lose inspiration for holy living. A watching and waiting church remains faithful to its Lord. That's why right at the end of Revelation, we have all these things happening to the church in Revelation. Why did Jesus write to the church in Revelation? Because he wanted them to remember, despite all the things that are going on at the moment, the difficulties, the trials, the good and the bad, I am in control. I know what will happen. But there is this forward-lookingness in the church, so that Jesus says, the Spirit says to the church right at the end, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's our prayer. We're looking forward to the judgment. And so it spurs us on as we live our lives here on earth to good works. So that thirdly. Fourthly, the judgment spurs us on to evangelistic endeavors. There are a host of people around us who are headed straight to hell. The reason Jesus came was to save sinners from hell. Now, we cannot save sinners from hell. We know that. But if Jesus was willing to give his life, to leave his glory, and to come to earth, should we not also, as we follow our Master, go about and tell others of the love, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord in Jesus Christ? It spurs us on to evangelistic endeavors. And finally, a word of caution as we think about the implications. Let's not use the judgment to scare people into hell. To scare people into heaven. Or even to scare people into action. That's not the point. We do not preach hell. We preach Jesus and him crucified. Hell is part of that. But our dominant theme is not to tell people they're going to hell unless they repent. Now, that is something that we need to tell them. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it doesn't mean, and that means as well, that we speak about hell. I've heard people use this kind of thing. You read sermons about this kind of thing. You know, like it's a stereotypical, hell and damnation type sermon. Now, there aren't that many around, so you don't, and this is probably not It doesn't tend to be our tendency, but we do need to remember that it's not, we don't use hell to scare people into heaven. We preach Jesus Christ. We point people to Christ. We don't point them away, at least primarily, from hell. So then, in conclusion, heaven, hell, and the judgment are clearly stated in Scripture. Believe them, but also long for the judgment. Pray with those last words of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's our prayer, because that's our joy. That's the marriage supper. Though that's the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have called us to serve him and to love him. You have shown us your salvation. You've shown us the wonder of your love. And Lord, we pray here this evening that every heart would be inclined to love you and to cling to Christ alone and not to their own works and not to what they have been able to achieve. Lord, if there are any here who do not do that, would you remind them? Would you show them? Would you, for the first time, so invade their hearts that they would be open and see the danger they're in and turn to the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, for all of us, may we look forward to that great and final day. Lord, would you grant us to pray often, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so we pray that now. Come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.